Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
Hey, before I jump into the teaching, I need you to hear this secret, so lean forward for the secret of the day. Balcony, please lean forward. And you got to promise to keep this here. Can you promise to keep this secret here? Can you promise over here? Okay. This place is better because you're here. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor, point at them with your friendly finger and say, this place is better because you're here. Shh, keep it down. And turn to your neighbor and say in a happy voice, I'm glad you're here today. You know what I'm wondering? I'm wondering who's going to sit in that empty chair next to you next week, that person who's going to make this place better because they're coming next week, but they're not here this week. Who will that be? John chapter 7, it is the 10th month. No, it's not. It's the 11th month of the year. We are about a third of the way through the Gospel of John without any further ado. At that point, some of the people of Jerusalem began to ask, John chapter 7, verse 25. Isn't this the man, pointing at Jesus, they're trying to kill? Isn't this the man that those leaders are trying to kill? Yet here he is, speaking publicly, and they're not saying a word to him. Somebody say, If you have a beard, scratch it and go, If you wish you had a beard, scratch it and go, If you're next to a neighbor who has a beard, scratch his beard and say, Ethan has a good beard. You can come scratch hairs if you need it. Isn't this the guy they're trying to kill? And yet he's here publicly and they're not killing him. What's going on? Have the authorities, back to the text, really concluded that Jesus is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. We know where he's from. Yeah. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is Joseph and Mary's boy. We know where he's from. When the Messiah comes, they say, no one will know where he is from, but we know where he's from. Repeat after me. What we got going on here in these first few verses of our text today is confusion around the man, Jesus. There was confusion around the man then, and I want to tell you that today there still is confusion around the man, Jesus. People come to Jesus often confused with mixed messages, not sure of who he is. And I want to tell you that Jesus wants to be clear in your mind who he is. These people in our short little text had two objections and points of confusion. First of all, somebody say, They saw that the leaders were trying to kill Jesus before, and yet now Jesus is boldly standing in front of everybody, including the leaders, and the leaders aren't trying to kill him, so they're not sure, is he the Messiah or is he not the Messiah? Let me just make a comment about that. Somebody just shake your head with disdain. Do you have a Bible in your hand? If not, point at my Bible. It's just right here. Trust me. It's the Bible. See all that red is? And just point at those people and say, those people. You know what they were doing? They were basing their faith, or their lack of it, upon the opinions of somebody else. They didn't have a faith of their own. They simply were sitting back spectating, letting the religious leaders of the day form an opinion. And depending on the leader's opinion of Jesus, they would follow Jesus or not. How stupid of them to let somebody else have an opinion on what their faith ought to be. Are you tracking on this? These people. Somebody said, those people. It's a foolish thing to stake our beliefs on a thing or not, just because someone else says we should or shouldn't. Aren't you glad that that person sitting next to you has never been like these dumb people? Turn to your neighbor, pat him on the back, and say, I'm glad. I'm glad you've never decided to believe in something or not solely based on the opinion of somebody else. I'm glad you've never done that. I'm glad that that person next to you is sitting next to somebody who's never done that. So pat the other person on the back, say, way to have your own opinion on things. Of course, I'm being facetious. Because we are like them. the whole concept of peer pressure is a concept because it's a reality. We are so easily swayed in our opinions of things, and particularly our opinions and our belief systems around the man Jesus, solely on what everybody else is thinking. We sit back and we wonder, is it good to worship Jesus? Is he the man? And we look at others as if they're the barometer of our faith, when in reality, their confusion is their confusion because they didn't have the chutzpah to have their own opinions and thoughts and belief things. Turn to your neighbor and say, get some chutzpah. Turn to your neighbor and say, get some truth of your own. You see, Jesus came to create a faith movement that was based in community. We were never meant to be alone, and some of you know how horrible it is to do life alone. You were never meant to be alone, but you were never meant to live somebody else's faith. You were meant to live your faith. So somebody say, live your own. Somebody say, I'm going to live my own. He said, is this the guy they're trying to kill? Now they're not trying to kill. What is it? What do I believe? Their second objection, they said this. Now, we know this guy. This is Mary's son, Joseph's boy. This is the carpenter apprentice. You know, he's from Nazareth. We know where he's from. And they said, and I quote, we know where this man is from. And when the Messiah comes, no one will know where he is from. Spoken with such power, assurity, and just, we know where he's from. And we know we'll not know where the Messiah comes from. You would think that they knew what they were talking about, didn't you? I mean, these people were sure. The scriptures, when referencing the Messiah, made it clear that you'll never know where he's from. Repeat after me, uh-uh. They're just wrong. In fact, all of the scriptures in the Old Testament, they point to the fact that the Messiah is going to come from a certain place. The scriptures in the Old Testament that these people were building their opinions of the Messiah around made it clear that we will know where the Messiah comes from. Several of the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the Messiah tell you exactly where he's coming from. The Bible makes it clear he's going to come from this place, and here they are over here speaking as if they know what they're talking about. Uh-oh, we're not supposed to know where he's coming from. Therefore, he can't be the guy. Let's just have a moment of honesty, shall we? Have you ever been 100% sure about a thing only to find out you're 100% wrong about that thing? You see, just because we are sure doesn't mean that we are. All right, you need to finish it. Just because we are sure doesn't mean that we are. So I'm wondering how many of you are standing on something that you are so sure of that's actually not biblical. These people, they said, clearly he can't be the Messiah because we are not supposed to know where he's coming from. Well, that's just wrong. It's just not true. And I'm wondering how much trouble we as Christ followers or we as the church representing Jesus in the world have just messed things up because we've done things with such assurance and we just have been ill-informed. Ill-informed's a nice word for what? Wrong's a nice word for what? Say that again. Now, you aren't stupid, but sometimes we act stupid. You know, I saw this when I was in seminary. The Bible makes it clear. I'm thinking of Ephesians right now. It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is profitable for building up and teaching and correcting. So no unwholesome talk, only build up. I had two friends, shocking. I actually had three friends at seminary. I'm thinking of two of them who are from other countries. One was from Northwest Canada, and one was from Aruba. These guys were my friends in part because these were godly dudes. I mean, they hung out with the least of these. The seminary put on a community kitchen that helped serve the homeless population, and a vast majority of my fellow students and professors avoided that place like the plague because they had no way, no understanding of relating with the lost, the least, and the lonely. But my two friends, Rob and Pierre, Rob Vanderputten, not Rob Link, Rob Vanderputten and Pierre Jacques Boujon, they were there regularly because they knew that Jesus would go to the place where the lost, the least, the lonely was. I can't tell you how many times I saw Rob inconvenience himself for the sake of serving someone else. There was a professor there who was recently divorced, and she had no idea how to do some basic maintenance around the home. So late at night, she would call Rob Vanderputten, and he would get up, leave his family, and go and fix a broken water heater. I saw Pierre regularly. This guy was from Aruba, didn't have two nickels to rub together. He had one nickel, but he would often see some of the international students from like India or other places being really poor. He would have them into his home, and he would feed them with his bare-boned salary. These people lived the faith. And yet, in their cultures, they were free to say certain words that we aren't free to say in America. Is that enough? Do you get the point? In class, some of my other friend students who weren't so godly, you even wondered, why are you in seminary? They were rude, they were mean-spirited, they were unkind. They were demeaning. They were condescending. These people would never say those words. And when my friend Rob in class, preaching class, mind you, would stand up preaching and he would say a word that rhymes with it, the class would be indignant because clearly the Bible says you never use such words. Meanwhile, they would leave the classroom on preaching and go continue their rude, mean, ungodly, condescending life towards others. And Mr. Vanderputten would leave and continue on in his godly, Christ-centered life. Pierre, in friendly disagreement and debate in class, he would drop the granddaddy of them all for us Americans. He was free to say certain words that you and I would never say in our culture, because in our culture, you just don't say the granddaddy of them all swear words, right? He would disagree with the seminary professor, and instead of saying, oh, heck no, he would say something else. And everybody jumped on him and just ramrodded down him. You cannot do that. I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were going to be a pastor. No way should you say that the Bible says. And you know what my two brothers said from other countries? They said, well, what does the Bible say? Does it say you can't say that word that rhymes with hit? Does it actually say don't ever say that word that rhymes with hit? Does it ever say you can't use what we would call the granddaddy of them all? No. It says let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which builds others up. These two lived a life of building others up, and they didn't let any unwholesome talk come out of their mouths in the sense that that brought people down. Their talk was wholesome, and it built people up. But the rude, unkind, mean-spirited ones, they would never say the big words, but they were unkind and cruel with their words. So I'm asking you, which of the two lived out the principles of the Scripture? You see, we can be 100% sure and be 100% wrong. We can believe that we're standing on biblical virtues when in reality we're simply standing on cultural preferences. What I'm not saying is start dropping the granddaddy of them all in your world. What I am saying is maybe you need to look a little deeper to the things that you think are biblical and they're really just your cultural preferences. Because our brothers and sisters in the text today, they're confused because they thought there's no way you're supposed to know where Jesus is from when the text never said that. And I'm wondering if your faith is marked with confusion because you're filled with something that is just cultural Christianity different than biblical Christianity. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor and swear at him. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Wait till you leave. I'm also just kidding. So that thing that you believe in so strongly, maybe you need to check it against Scripture. Now I'm hanging my hat here for a minute. These people are just confused. Jesus doesn't want us to be confused. Biblical principles remain true. Human practice of the principle, those are variables. Make sure that you're walking out a biblical principle and not clinging to a human practice. Let me help you understand. The principle is, biblically, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is a principle that is unarguable, unchanging. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians makes it clear. A practice of having your temple, your body, be healthy because it's the Holy Spirit. A practice is to live a vegan lifestyle. That is a practice. We love as Americans to take our particular practice of the larger principle and make it the principle and expect everybody else to become vegan too. And if you have a Facebook vegan friend, you know what I'm talking about. There ain't nothing wrong with being vegan. It's a good practice of the larger principle. Veganism becomes wrong when it replaces the principle as if it were the principle itself. Do you understand what I'm saying? So many of us believe so strongly in things that we think are biblical Christianity when in reality they're just cultural preferences. So you need to check it out. People. Are there any people in the house? What about the rest of you if you're not answering? What are you? Vegan. Oh, that was funny. Very good timing. Well done. I tip my hat to the comedic timing. Well done. People and vegans err. People err in things concerning Christ because they don't know the scriptures. I like leaving it that way when I talk about people and they, because it's less convicting when I say I err concerning Christ because I don't know the scriptures. And I'm thinking you might like it better when I talk about they more than when I say you err concerning Christ because you don't know the scriptures. So if you've been here for any time, you'll know that on this wall, used to be on this wall until we got our cool empty tomb, we've been talking about becoming seeds who become roots, who become trees. So many of us are stuck early level in our faith because we've not become students of the Word. I already told you one secret today that this place is better because I want to tell you another secret. Can you handle two secrets in one day? Here it is. You're allowed to study the Bible on your own outside of Sunday. Now, some of you are laughing and didn't hear, so I'm going to say it again. You're allowed to study the Bible on your own outside of Sunday. Here's what I'm assuming about you. You don't want to be an ill-informed Christian. You don't want to have Christianity that's just cultural preference. You want to be walking in truth. And if that's true about you, am I right assuming that about you people? Then become people of the Word who invest in your own growth. Can I give you a third secret? Thank you. Can a third one? We hired a discipleship pastor who's starting December 1. Yeah. His name is Brad Landrum. He will be here December 1, and he is going to solve all of our discipleship issues. All of us are going to be perfectly discipled as of December 4. We'll give him 3 days. The reason I'm excited is because he's going to be the champion, the one leading us down this seed, root, tree, this belong, believe, become path that we're on. He's going to be the one that helps systematically lay out a path so that we can be ill-informed Christians no longer. He's going to lay out a path and help us become people who know the Word so that our faith is firmly rooted in rightness and truth, not firmly rooted in what we think is right and true. And so he's a coming. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's a coming. All right, back to the text. Then Jesus, still teaching in the temple courts, he cried out. You see, up until this point, he had been kind of secret, right? He didn't want to go with his brothers, if you recall the sermon a few weeks ago, because he didn't want to go to be popular. He kept it kind of secret, but now he's crying out. And I want you to know that Jesus cried out because when he sees mistruth about himself, he wants the truth to be proclaimed. Jesus himself felt so strongly that truth about Jesus needed to be shouted. It doesn't say Jesus whispered because he had a secret. He saw misunderstandings about who he was and he cried out. I'm I'm telling you, there are misunderstandings in our world about who Jesus is, and I'm wondering if you will cry out. I'm wondering if you see somebody misunderstanding Jesus. Oh, well, we don't know where the Messiah is supposed to come from. Not true. I'm wondering if somebody in this room will make it their life's work to do what Jesus did, and that is to cry out, not in anger, but to cry out the truth of who Jesus is. He had to cry out. He couldn't keep it secret anymore. He goes, yes, you know me, and you know where I'm from. I'm not here on my own authority, but he who sent me is true. Who sent Jesus? The Father. Somebody say the Father. If you prefer Aramaic, say Abba. He who sent me is true. You don't know him, but I know him because I am from him and he sent me. It's important for Jesus to know that we know the truth about him. Truth about him. You know, our lives, every day, every moment, they're crying out for something. Not like crying out in pain, oh, I'm crying out, but we are professing something. We are making things known about the faith we believe in simply by going through life. And I'm wondering if we need to make some adjustments so that the things our life speak of the joy of who Jesus is. So here's the deal about crying out. Sometimes you got to use your mouth. Amen, baby. I wonder if more often than not you don't use your mouth. So I was in Brazil this last week kind of scoping out our next global mission partnership, and man, it was pretty awesome. And as we established, it's the Amazon and the Brazil, not the Nile, right? So we're floating up and down the rivers, and this ministry is phenomenal. They bring medical people up and down the river in this massive boat, and they pull into the villages. There's no other way to get to these villages other than floating down the river. The medical people do the medical stuff with the people, and then there's people like me who can't even spell Band-Aid who go into the village, and they do a VBS for the kids, or they have a soccer match for the adults, or they do something to gather a crowd, and then they speak of Jesus. So while medical stuff is going on, evangelism stuff is going on, and communities meet Jesus through those things. It's pretty awesome. While I was on this vision trip, I heard an older sister, she was, I don't want to define for you what older is. She was older than me. I don't want to be offensive. Because some of you are like, oh, that sounds young, but I won't tell you that. She was about 20-ish years older than the younger guy she talked to. I heard this. She said to him, I see your faith. I had to ask her husband, Desjard, what she was saying because she speaks Portuguese and not English. And so as Desjard was translating to the younger fella, she goes, I see your faith. And he goes, what are you talking about? And she goes, I see your faith. When we go into other homes, the other Americans just walk right in. But you look around and see that all the Brazilians take their shoes off. And I saw you take your shoes off. You were considerate. And when I was going up the ramp was fun to get on the boat. I mean, it was really steep, really skinny, and really wobbly. And I, another secret, I was hoping somebody fell in just for fun. But we didn't want Rosario to fall in. So I saw this other guy going, every time he'd just walk into the water, didn't matter what he was wearing, and he would just give her hand and he would help her up because nobody wanted her to fall in. It's not funny when, you know, the older woman falls in. It's funny when the guys fall in, but it wasn't funny if she fell in. And she said, I not only did I see you be respectful of a culture, I saw you help me on and off the boat when no one else would even think about it. I see Jesus in your faith without you saying a word. That's what I said. I said, huh. And I'm wondering if in part that's what Jesus is calling us to do, to follow his example. When he cried out the truth about himself, I'm wondering if he's calling us to cry out the truth about him. And the truth about him sometimes has nothing to do with words we say, but it's rather about the things we do. I wonder if the older women in your life or the younger men in your life or people in your life would look at you and say, man, I see your faith in action. I see that you're respectful and I see that you're courteous and I see that you're kind. I see that you're different. I wonder if your life cries out for the truth of Jesus. Jesus says, you kind of know me, but not really. The one who sent me is true. The one who sent me said, you better turn your phone off or I'm going to answer it right now in front of everybody. Whose phone? Whose phone? Do I need to grab that? Kenny, is that your phone? Oh, that's all right. I'll forgive you. Kenny's my buddy. We'll forgive Kenny. Everybody, well, it's all right. Jesus talks about the one who sent him, and we've established in Aramaic the one who sent him is Abba. You see, what Jesus is doing right here is he's cutting through the fog that sometimes surfaces around Jesus. It's actually quite popular in Christian or maybe former Christian circles to say, you know, Jesus is a good guy, but he's not God. Jesus is a good guy, but he didn't come to take away the sins of the world. He came just to teach us a good moral way, a good way of living for others. But in this place right here, and about 100 others so far in the 7 chapters we've been looking at, Jesus, when referencing the one who sent him and referencing Abba, is actually making strong statements that were clear to these people that he comes from heaven, thus making himself, although fully human, also fully divine. And therefore, it's not actually true or integrous to the scriptures to say Jesus isn't God. Some today would say, oh no, he's just a good guy. And I'm saying that's not a real option, because Jesus makes claims about himself. I've come from heaven and I've been sent by Abba. And in so saying, he's making a claim about himself that we can't ignore. So either he's a nut, a liar, or he is divine. There is no other option. He's either a crazy man. You know, there was a time over here a few years ago when I was waiting to come up on stage, and a young man who was troubled, right? That's okay to be troubled, because if you got a pulse, we all got issues. There's no shame in that. And we say that because also if you have a pulse, you have a purpose, and you got to get through your issues to get through your purpose. He had been off his meds for a little bit, and he came over to me, and he goes, I am God, and I have a word for my people. He made a claim about himself. He was either lying to me, like he knew he wasn't God, but he's lying, or he was God, or he was mentally ill. And he was mentally ill. Those are the three options we have for Jesus, and he wants to cut through the fog, and he wants you to know that he says about himself, he cried this out, I come from the Father, therefore he's saying, I am fully divine. It's a thing you need to know. Now, what you do with it, you can choose to say, ah, that's stupid, I don't believe that. Well, that's okay, but Jesus believed it about himself. It's crystal clear. And Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, basically look to me. Now, last week, my buddy Brian Stone preached about the image of the Father being in the Son. Were you guys here last week? I listened to that sermon yesterday. It was awesome. I wish I'd have seen the box that he was standing in. That looked kind of cool or sounded cool. But he talked about being in seminary with his brother. Do you guys remember that story? And he leaned back, he said, in the back row. I believe the phrase was he liked to sit in the back row so that he could be mischievous to get in trouble, right? And he looked over, and a few seats over was his brother sitting the exact same way. And he spoke pretty well, pretty clearly, and painted a good picture how the imprint of their father was clearly on the boys. The boys sat that way because they saw the father sit that way. You know, I've seen that in my own family. I watch my dad walk sometimes, and he walks funny. You know, shut up. His one arm really swings a little more than the other. His feet turn in just a little bit, and the arm just kind of crazy. He walks funny. And then my oldest son, Jake, and I can say that because he's not here today, he walks funny too. His feet turn in a little bit, and his one arm swings more than the other. It's just like really, that's so funny. I'm glad I don't walk funny. I walk just like my dad, and my son walks just like me. See, the point that Brian was making last week and that we're making today, because Jesus makes it clear again, if you want to know God, just look to the Son. If you want to know Abba, if you want to know the Father, look to the Son. This is important because Abba is often misrepresented as an angry God, and Jesus cried out loudly, there's something true I want you to know about the Father. He is not against you. He is not hateful. He's not ready to strike you down. Look to me, and you will see the heart of the Father. You see, all gods, all false gods, gods of human manufacturing, they despise sinners. But this Father, the Father of Jesus, loves all no matter what. How does Abba view sinful people? With love and arms wide open. God is not angry. You know, it's through no merit of our own, by Jesus' mercy, that we've been restored to right relationship with the Father because of the work of the cross and the empty tomb that Jesus has done. The Father loves us. In case you didn't know, that was good news. Go ahead and tell your face that's good news. Yeah. Turn to your neighbor with your good news face on. Yeah. The Father loves us. He's not angry with us. He is for us. The Father loves us. He has a consistent, stable view toward us from the beginning, and we see it right here in Jesus. It's furious love. Okay, you didn't hear that because of that sound, but I'm saying it. The Father's ever-present, ever-stable, consistent feel towards us is one of furious love. It's an incredible statement. God is for us. He is for us. God loves us. And when we look to the work of the Son, we see the love of the Father that he has for everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Here we see again for about the third or fourth time in the last couple of verses, Jesus' timing is not the same as human timing. And I know I spent some time on this before, but maybe it bears repeating. I want you to know that it might feel like that thing is never going to get over. It might feel like you're stuck there forever. I'm telling you, God is doing something, and he is not slow in keeping his promises as it seems like it might be. His word will be true. All of his promises are yes and amen, but he works in his own time. He works on his own time. So a few weeks ago, Fraser was expressing some concerns to me about, you know, leading the church, being the executive pastor. You know, we had some financial struggles going on. And so I went in my quiet time and I said, Lord, do you have any words that I could encourage Fraser with? And the Lord brought me back to a sermon I taught probably 14 years ago in our first building over on Lake Street from Ezekiel 47, where it talks about the water that flows out of the temple, which was the presence of God. The temple was the presence of God. And the water represented the power of God. The further the water, this river, got from the temple, the deeper it got, the more powerful it got. And the lesson I remember teaching then was that the church, represented by this river and its power, was never meant to just huddle in the temple. We were supposed to leave and get out there. And the further we get from a churchy setting and we get out in the world, the more powerful God becomes because we become a powerful presence. And the Lord whispered to me, yeah, and you taught on feet off the bottom living. And I remembered that, you know, I taught a sermon. It's good to be in the deep end. That's where the power is, but it's scary to be in the deep end, right? It's better to have your feet on solid ground. It's better to be in control. Does anybody else like to be in control? Yeah, I've heard about your types. But when we're out of control, in the deep end, and we're not sure where things are going, that's scary and powerful. And here's the deal. I felt pretty ready to share that with Fraze, and so I had this on a piece of paper when Fraze and I had a scheduled meeting about 2 weeks ago. And before I got to sharing that word for Fraze, Fraze said to me what he told you last week. I think God's releasing me from my time here at the river. Do you guys remember those words that my Aruban and Canadian friends like to use? I'm just checking if you remember. And that hit me very heavily. And as I've been processing that, I realized that the words that God gave to me for Fraze, guess who they were really for? You know, when you don't know what's going to happen and when you're out of control, but when you're in the deep end, that's when things of power happen. You see, sometimes, although God does things you don't want him to do, like have one of your best friends after 14 years be called back into the business world, when things like that happen, you're like, why? But God has timing of his own that's not ours, and it always leads to some powerful things. Somebody say always. Even when it's painful. Somebody say always. Right, always. Still, many in the crowd believed him. Somebody say many. When the Messiah comes, he will perform more signs than this man, they asked. But still, some were confused. Some were trying to kill him. But still, many believed in him. Some were confused. Some were trying to kill him. But still, many believed in him. So many were confused. Many were trying to kill him, but still many believed in him. Even when Jesus was opposed, even when bad things were happening, like they're trying to kill him, would you call that bad? Even when things weren't going the way that everybody thought they should have gone, still God's kingdom moved and people found freedom in Jesus. I'm thinking of a woman I learned about. Her name was Sophia Miller. Somebody say, yeah, Sophia. In 1949, the year my dad was born, she was a 19-year-old woman partnered with a ministry called New Tribes Ministry based out of Jackson, Michigan. She went down to Venezuela, I think the country was, to bring the gospel of Jesus to the indigenous tribes. While there, she hired a couple guys to paddle her up the river. I think it was the Nile. That's a joke. She accidentally, and unbeknownst to her, crossed into Brazil. Now, don't mess with me in geography. It was another country. I don't know what country. It was just south of Brazil, okay? I'm forgetting. But she crossed into Brazil, and the Brazilian government heard of this eventually, and they came and said, you need to leave. We don't want you in Brazil talking about this Jesus. So they contacted, the Brazilian government contacted New Tribes Ministries here in Jackson, Michigan, and says, get your person out of here. So they sent her a letter, said, you got to get out of here. Now, things aren't going her way. Things are going very wrong. Things, I mean, that's deep end living. I mean, she thought she was doing what was good, but everything's going against her. She's off the ground in the water. She's living in the deep end. And so she decided to say this. She goes, well, I'm going to stay, and I'm going to release all my missionary support. So a 19-year-old girl back in 1949, living in the jungle of Brazil, said no to every support she ever had and became a natural indigenous person living amongst others, talking about the goodness of Jesus. She got to a certain village, and the chieftain of the village had a big dinner for her. Everybody came, and they celebrated this gringo getting to town, and they were feeding her this food. That night, while she's in her tent, the story goes, she had excruciating gut pain, doubled over gut pain. So she got up, she left the tent, and she puked all over. Have you ever puked and then just felt good? The story, I was told, is that's how it was with her. She puked, and she felt better. Somebody say, ah. Sometimes you just need a good puke, don't you? So she went back to sleep, and early the next morning, they were rattling her tent, said, come out, Sophia Miller, Sophia Miller, come on out. She came on outside, and this kind of gets gross, but it's actually cool. If you can't handle gross things, pretend like you can, and you'll be okay. Where she had thrown up, there was like 20 to 30 dead chickens because the chickens had eaten her puke. And the village chieftain was there. She came out. He fell to his knees and says, tell me about this Jesus. We poisoned you last night to kill you and get rid of you. But your Jesus saved you, and that's the Jesus I want to know. And so, hang on, it gets better. Here I am, years and years later, I am meeting grandchildren whose parents came to know Jesus because one woman inconvenienced herself and lived with her feet off the bottom and let the power of God take her where it would, not where she wanted to go, but where he wanted her to go. She experienced all kinds of things, and village after village, like the whole village, became followers of Jesus Christ. And here I am in 2018 seeing the descendants of these people who met Jesus through Sophia Miller, and they are worshiping Jesus like he was the King of Kings. It's amazing. Things might not go the way you planned. Like for Jesus, they're trying to kill him and some are confused, but still many followed him. Still many followed him. And when it seems like things aren't going your way, I want to tell you, still many will follow Jesus. Somebody say many. I don't think God wants his church to be small and dying. This Brazilian church that we probably will partner with remains to be seen. In 20 years, they've planted 150 church communities up and down the rivers. It's amazing. We can learn from them. And they're asking us to partner with them because it's very expensive to do such a thing. And they need certain training that they don't have, but maybe you have. 150 churches. And then I was sitting with some of the pastors, and just so you know, the lead pastor, his name was Francisco. And if you've seen the movie Elf, everybody say Francisco. If you haven't seen the movie Elf, you need to. Francisco didn't know what to do with me. Their church culture is maybe about 50 years behind where ours, not behind, but maybe like it was maybe in the 50s and 60s. And pastors in the 50s and 60s, just 50s and 60s, they just don't look like me, right? And so he would be staring at me across the room. My friend Daniel preached in the morning, and he saw me sitting with my sleeves pushed up, and he asked my friend Bob, who's a translator from Grand Rapids, he said, Bob, have Rob push his sleeves down tonight when he preaches. He didn't know what to do with me. And man, when I was preaching, he preaches like this. I was all over that stage. And it was a big church, about 2,500 people there. And they, at the first few minutes, they were like. And I think I heard the Portuguese word for Ritalin and all that stuff going on. But I was so thankful that they gave me the opportunity to preach. And sooner or later, they kind of realized, oh, this is different. And they kind of liked it. And what I get from them is that God wants to do something big. He doesn't want to settle for something small. Because God cares for the world. The world. And that's why I've been telling you for a long time now, let's have some competitive parking. If you're healthy and you're willing, try to park further than me. A few of you have. The rest of y'all slackers. Because there will be a day, like today, I came in here after the first three songs of parking. I watched people drive around in our parking lot. There's no way to park. And some of them just, I don't know if they ever came in. There's people who need to sit in that chair right next to you. And I'm saying, be competitive in your parking. Try to park further than me so that we can give the space to guests and new people right out here. And we, if we're healthy and we've been here for a while, we can walk. Many. The Bible uses the word many. And we told you a few weeks ago that we're going to two services in January. 9 and 10:30. Somebody say 9. Somebody say 10:30. Because God wants to grow his movement in Kalamazoo. The word is many. And the work of many coming to Christ is not just the professional's job, it's y'all's job. And so I'm asking you yet again today, who's going to sit in that chair next to you? Who in your world doesn't have a church home? Who in your world has been beat up by church? Who in your world has kind of been tuckered out by the things of the church? Who do you know that would love an encounter with Jesus right here that you're going to invite in the weeks to come? Who? Somebody say, who? This church that I was speaking at, these people were crazy. After Francisco kind of got over the cultural difference he and I had, he shared with me the vision in the next 11 years by 2030. Isn't that weird to think that in 11 years it'll be 2030? Wow. They want to plant 100 more churches. And he said, I wonder if your church will help us. Because the many that God wants to bring to saving faith in Jesus, it's not just Americans, it's Brazilians too. Many. So as we leave here, I wonder what part you will play in the many. What part will you play in this biblical word, many?
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.